Well, we turn in the Word of God to Psalm 106 and from verse 47 into verse 48. And our subject this evening is believing prayer. Believing prayer. Having surveyed the history of the church, what is the result? The result of Psalm 105 and Psalm 106 is this final prayer. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. This prayer is three-dimensional. The first dimension is inward in verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Here is a prayer that puts everything into perspective. And there are two things that we need. The first, save us. And the second, gather us. Now, the word save has huge significance. It is elsewhere translated in our Bibles as Savior and Deliverer. In 2 Kings 13:5, we read, the Lord gave Israel a Savior. It is this word that the psalmist uses. In Psalm 106, and verse 21, they forgot God their Saviour. The psalmist also says, gather us, meaning to be brought by God to himself from among the heathen. And that is what salvation does. It gathers us, God gathers us to himself out from the world, from amongst the heathen. But why? Why should God save us? Why should God gather us? And the answer is given by the psalmist. To give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. The grandest reason of all for being saved and gathered is to praise God. Indeed, the psalmist reminds us of that in the very next Psalm 107, in the opening verses. Psalm 107, verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. But note verse 2 and 3. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So here the redeemed acknowledge, thou hast saved us and gathered us in order that we would give praise unto God and to praise him for his goodness and for his mercy. When you turn over to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and verses 10 to 12. You get the same point made. Here you have in verse 9 the great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honour and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So the grandest reason as to why God saves and gathers is that his people would worship him, would praise him. So the supreme reason is that his people would glorify him, honor him, exalt him, and delight in him. So he saves us, he gathers us, that we might bless him and praise him. So the first dimension then of this psalm and this section is inward. The second dimension is upward, verse 48. The psalmist says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen, praise ye the Lord. So if in the previous verse it was an inward dimension to this prayer, the second is the upward dimension. So it is indeed a three-dimensional prayer. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. So the previous point regarding the reason why God saves us to praise him is now developed further for us in this verse. If we turn to Psalm 41 and in verse 13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. And then in Psalm 89 and in verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sign. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. And then in verse 52, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. So the people who are blessed, bless God. Those whom God saved are saved to praise him. That is what the psalmist is doing here in Psalm 106. And you will notice three things about this upward dimension, this praise to God. First of all, you have the object of praise, the Lord God of Israel. God is the object of our praise. So whenever the church, those who are redeemed, those who are saved, those who have been gathered, the object of their gathering, the object of their praise, is the Lord God of Israel. And second, you have the purpose of praise. Blessed be the Lord. In other words, the saved are to simply bless God. They are to exalt him, to magnify him, to proclaim his works, his mercy and his goodness. They are simply to bless him. They are to glory in him and to delight in him and to lift up his name. So the object of the church's praise is the Lord God of Israel. The purpose of the praise is to simply bless God. And third, the duration of praise, from everlasting to everlasting. This is of fundamental importance to us. Many of the things that pertain to this life and this world shall come to an end. They are temporary. But the praise of God is everlasting. And the church is everlasting. The church shall be gathered in eternity. It will be both public and visible. But it will be there. The bride of Christ in its totality shall be gathered. And as we noted from Revelation chapter 7, the entire church gathered before God blesses him. And it does so forever. There will never be a time in eternity when praise will have ceased or halted or stopped. That praise shall be continual. So you have the inward dimension of this believing prayer. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. The upward dimension. Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. The third dimension, and that is outward. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. And this follows directly from what is said. If inwardly we can say that God has saved us in order to praise him, if we can say upwardly we gather in order to bless God, then outwardly, in terms of the community, let all the people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord. And what do we say Amen to? Well, surely we say Amen to God's grace. God has been gracious unto us. And that word grace reminds you, we deserve nothing. Everything we have has been given to us. We are recipients. And then we say Amen to God's providence. We do not murmur at his providence. We are faced with a providence, even in our country. But we do not whinge at God's providence. We say Amen. So let it be. That's what we do in the Lord's Prayer. We say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. However it is brought to pass, we say Amen to thy providence. And then we say an Amen to God's gospel. The gospel has come into the world. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ hasn't just gone throughout the world, but the light of the gospel has shone into our darkened hearts. The darkness has been dispelled by the light of the gospel. And to that gospel, the believing response is, Amen. We affirm the gospel. And then also, to say Amen, praise ye the Lord, is an Amen of hope. We live in discouraging times, it seems. Many are discouraged, many are afraid. But when the believer says Amen, praise ye the Lord, it is the Amen of hope that God, who is in charge, rules all things. It is also the Amen of habit. As you go through the Psalms, how often we come across the phrase, Amen, so that it becomes a habit. Indeed, we are required at the end of every prayer, especially public prayer, the people are all to say, Amen. And that's what you have here. Let all the people say, Amen, at the end of this prayer. Save us, O Lord our God. Blessed be the Lord God. The people say, Amen. So it's an Amen of habit, but it's also the Amen of faith. Those who say Amen are saying, I trust God. I trust all that God has said. I trust his ways. I trust his works. I trust his plan. It's an Amen of faith. And to join that Amen with Hallelujah, which is translated for you as Praise Ye the Lord. The question then is, who should do this? Well, at the very least, every Christian should do this. Surely everyone in general should do this. All the people should say this. But we certainly expect the church to say, Amen, Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. Well, we must come to some points of application from all of this. What are the lessons that we learn from these three particular points? Well, the first thing is that grace leads to praise. The grand end of salvation is to engage in praise. That was the first point that we made, but we must drive it home as the Lord drives it home. John chapter 4, verse 22. The Lord, in this conversation with this woman, he says to her, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." So here is an exclusive, dogmatic declaration by the Lord. Unashamedly, he tells her, "You don't know what you worship, but we know, for salvation is of the Jews." But then he says in verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." So the seeking of the Father is in order that those whom he seeks and finds and brings to himself is that they would worship him. So grace leads to praise. The unsaved will not engage in praise. They will not engage in praise unless they are made to do so. By contrast, those who are saved want to praise God. Why? Because grace leads to gratitude. So that's our first point of application. Grace leads to praise. But secondly, do these words include us? We can sing them as the words of the psalmist and of the church, but do they include us? Well, as you look carefully at what the psalmist says, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen." Where has the Lord found us? He has found us among the heathen. And in John chapter 11 and verse 52, we read that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. The immediate context of these verses demonstrate that it is referring to the Gentiles. Because all through the Old Testament, there has been that expectation that those throughout the nations would be gathered by God, his people from among the nations would be gathered. So in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And then later on in Isaiah chapter 56, Isaiah 56 and verses 6 to 8, "Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. The sons of the stranger, those who were not naturally born within Israel, they would be brought to join Israel. The two would be made one. And you have these characteristics of what it means to be a child of God. They join themselves to the Lord. They serve the Lord. They love the name of the Lord. And they keep the Sabbath of the Lord. And finally, they take hold of the covenant of the Lord. And those constants are true not only for those who were Jews converted, but also for Gentiles who were converted and brought into the kingdom of God. Peter, in his first epistle, 1 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and so on. So what Peter has done is to take the language and terminology of the Old Testament, and he continues to apply it in the New Testament to the people of God. They are strangers scattered, but also elect, part of the people of God. So when we sing these words in Psalm 106, these words include us. When John wrote his gospel in chapter 11, as we read a moment ago, John was indicating that the mission of Jesus anticipated the mission to the Gentiles that would occur after the ascension. The church in the Old Testament always anticipated the Gentiles being brought in, so that we would join with them in singing these words, so that we can say, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise." Thirdly, a greater gathering is being anticipated. A greater gathering is anticipated. If we turn into the New Testament, the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. The language and terminology surely reflects that of the psalmist. But also in Matthew 24 and in verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The gathering of the Lord's people in eternity. So the gathering of the church on earth anticipates the gathering of the church in eternity. And that is why surely it is so appalling that public worship has been denied us throughout our whole country. We cannot, we are forbidden to gather openly and publicly on the Lord's Day. We are denied the privilege and the great blessing of being able to say, "Save us, O Lord our God." Being denied the opportunity to say, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting," because we are anticipating our greater gathering. But then fourthly and finally, the use of Psalm 107 in the New Testament. If we turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke 1 and in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hit us. That first line of Luke 1:68 is from Psalm 107 and verse 48. But I want you also to notice in 1 Kings chapter 1, 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 48. And also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit in my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. The context of this is David's heir who sat on David's throne. That was an anticipation of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on David's throne. In the second part of verse 68, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And notice verse 69, in the house of David. The direct connection between the psalm, the subject, and the singer is highly significant. So you have the psalm that's quoted in verse 68. And then you have the subject, the theme, hath visited and redeemed his people. And then, of course, the singer. It has happened in the house of David in order that we would praise him. So every saved person is in these verses, both in Psalm 107 and in Luke chapter 1. These words are not just the prayer of Christ. They are, in fact, the prayer of the church and of the Christian. So as the Lord, when upon earth, sang these words, he sang them surely with us in mind, that we in turn, that the church in turn, would sing these words. And Luke 1, verses 68 to 69 are a direct confirmation of all that we have studied in this psalm. As we proceed then in life, let it be that this is our great theme, that we have been saved in order to praise. He has saved us to serve, but he has saved us in order that we might praise. May the Lord bless these words to your hearts. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, we do thank thee that we can gather around thy word. And even though we have this particular medium, we pray that it may only be temporary. What a tragedy it would be if the public worshipping of thyself was abandoned, that believers would become lazy and would become so fond of technology that they would cease to worship God publicly. We pray then, O Lord, that thou wouldst hasten the day when all